We're going to see how this works this morning. In 1983, a young lady in our church at that time put Psalm 27:1, Isaiah 41:10, and Proverbs 3:5 and 7. Beautifully written. And we're going to get this frame one of these days. And I'm going to put it on the screen and trust that you'll be able to see it. So we'll move this all off and see if you can see it. Mike, you might want to help us if we're not very clear. Let me see if we can. All right. Is that visible from where you're sitting?
Yes.
Okay. He's going to help us. Psalm 27:1. Let's say it together.
The Lord is my light and salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?
You will stop right there. The next passage is Isaiah 41:10.
Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness.
And the last passage is Proverbs 3, 5 through 7. Trust in the Lord
with all thine heart, and lean not to thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil.
Okay, thank you so much. Now we'll move this up here. If you'll help me get it back so the folks can see this. Can you see that all right? All right, we're going to get this all sticks back like we're supposed to have it. I've been encouraged to keep the pages where you can see them. And I have been told that I do a good job at the beginning. And then as I continue, I allow the verses to slide down so that you cannot see them very well from where you're sitting. I'm going to try to do better today. Psalm 8:1. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. Psalm 8:1. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. Psalm 8:1. Ecclesiastes 3:14. I know that everything God does will remain forever. There's nothing to add to it. There's nothing to take from it. For God has so worked that men should fear him. Ecclesiastes 3:14. I know that everything God does will remain forever. There's nothing to add to it. There's nothing to take from it. For God has so worked that men should fear him. Ecclesiastes 3:14. 1 Corinthians 2:9. Things which eye has not seen, and ear has not heard, and has not entered into the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love him. 1 Corinthians 2:9. Things which eye has not seen, and ear has not heard, and has not entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love him. 1 Corinthians 2:9. Children, please stand for Bible class. Now would you open your Bibles this morning, please, to 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 5. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 5. You and I are blessed individuals. We have the privilege now of turning our attention away from the distractions of the world and focus our minds upon the eternal Word of God. In thinking about the message today, one of the things that entered my mind that I should begin to say to you and that we need to put into our thinking is, I am not excluded. I would like for us to think about those words. I am not excluded. In other words, in God's plan of the ages, you and I are not excluded. We'll be seeing that as we move along in our study today. But first of all, I would like for you, before we even have our prayer, to think about those words. I am not excluded. In God's marvelous, magnificent plan, I am not excluded. When I say that, some of you have verses of Scripture that come to your mind. One of the ones that we memorized when we were little children is John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in Him would not perish, but have everlasting life. God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but the world through Him might be saved. There are so many magnificent verses that inform us that we are included. We are not excluded. I don't know about you, but it's very comforting to me to think about that and to realize that the Word of God is so magnificent and wonderful. And for me and for you to know that we are included. In the eternal ages past, the members of the Godhead, deity 1, 2, and 3, I believe, had you and me in mind also. Oftentimes, my mind considers the discussion that I consider that could have gone on in relationship to the members of the Godhead in the eternal ages past. Deity 1, the Father. Deity 2, the pre-existent Christ, who is the eternal Christ, the one who is forever, and the Holy Spirit. In my mind, I have come to the conclusion that there could have been, in the eternal ages past, a discussion of the members of the Godhead, deity 1, 2, and 3. Looking down upon the situation and discovering that mankind was in desperate need, seeing the depravity of mankind, seeing the fact that we are the recipients of fallen nature, and there had to be a provision for us. That provision cannot be and could not have been done by anyone other than someone perfect. And the perfect individuals, deity 1, deity 2, deity 3. In my mind, I am of the opinion that the pre-existent Christ, deity 2, let it be known, and this was not necessary because deity 1 already knew this, that deity 2, the pre-existent Christ, was willing to become the existent Christ, God incarnate, so that He could be the one to pay the price for redemption, the redemption of mankind. you and I were not excluded. And we are not excluded in that plan. We're going to see some things today that I think will be helpful to us, to have a great appreciation for the fact of God's concern and God's plan for mankind. May we pray together, please. Father, we're here today because of your grace. We continue to exist on this earth as a result of your kindness to us. We appreciate life. We appreciate eternal life. We appreciate salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for your blessings. We pray that you will guide us in these moments today of study, that we'll be able to get a better glimpse of your magnificent and glorious plan for our lives. We pray that these will be precious moments for us. And as we study, we will continue to realize that we were able to be awakened this morning to another day, all because you have a plan and a purpose for our continuation on this earth. We thank you for it. We pray that you will guide us in these moments of study. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Many unusual verses in the Word of God. 2 Peter 2:5 is the one that we read today. If you'll open your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 2, let's begin reading with verse 4. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, and delivered them into chains of darkness, to be reserved unto judgment. Verse 5, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. For many years, it has been our privilege to take a look at God's plan of the ages. We've called it looking back at the eternal ages past. We've called it looking forward to the eternal ages future. In the light of this, we have analyzed such subjects as dispensations, ages, and today we come to the subject of civilizations. What does this have to do with us? As we analyze these concepts and subjects and ideas, it lets us know that there's a reason and a purpose that we're able to open our eyes and see another day and know that there's a plan and a purpose for us. Many times we are aware of the fact that we can analyze such subjects as dispensations and ages and now civilizations. But sometimes we think, what's the purpose? What's the reason? We come to the conclusion that there is a purpose and a reason for us being able to see this, because we're able to have the concept of knowing why God allows us to still be here on this earth. You were awakened this morning. You were able to get dressed and make your way into this auditorium, all because God was willing to give you and me another day. It's a beautiful picture of His
care and his design for us. It's a magnificent picture of his righteousness and provision for us. When I think in terms of dispensations, I'll quickly give you a summary. What do we mean when we say dispensations? Number one, we're talking about and thinking about a period of human history in terms of divine revelation. I would like for you to think about what has just been said. A dispensation is a period of human history in terms of divine revelation. Number two, divine categories of human history or the divine outline of history. Let's take a look at those two points quickly again. What do we mean by a dispensation, a period of time? It's a period of human history in terms of divine revelation. God has a specific purpose and a plan, and you and I are in the midst of that wonderful and magnificent design. We wouldn't be here if he didn't have a reason and a purpose for our existence. I've said that over and over and over again over the last months. God has a reason for your existence and my existence. I'm glad that I'm included. I'm glad that you're included. We're not excluded. We're here and we're alive on purpose. A dispensation then is described as a period of human history in terms of divine revelation. There's an emphasis then, number two, on divine categories of human history or the divine outline of history. Number three, God's interpretation of history as well as a divine plan for each one of us related to time. I'm sure that you're aware of the fact that God is very sensitive to your existence. He's fully aware of the time that you were born, your time on the earth now. He's fully aware of that magnificent time when he will choose to take you and me to our eternal home. God's interpretation of history as well as a divine plan related to time. Continuing on number three, understanding God's timing. Understanding that since God has a reason for being here, God has a purpose for our individual life. God's purpose. In the light of that, number four, you and I as a believer must be oriented to time to understand God's plan. We must understand what the Scripture teaches about days. A believer must be oriented to time to understand God's plan. When we understand God's plan, we're beginning to understand God's reason and purpose for our existence. I appreciate you taking notes because it would be good for us to look at this later and realize that we're taking time to analyze notes related to our own individual personal life. In every age or every dispensation, the plan of God operates, number five, through specific agency. It was Israel. And now it's the church. In the millennium, Christ will be the ruler. That's number five. In every age or dispensation, the plan of God operates through some specific agency. It was Israel. Now it's the church. Most of us have taken a look at this and we see it seriously. That when you look through the Word of God and begin with Genesis 1:1 and look at those first 11 chapters of the book of Genesis, you will see an emphasis upon the age of the Gentiles. When you go to the first verse of chapter 12 of the book of Genesis, you will see an emphasis upon the beginning of the age of Israel. A lot of people have seen this. A lot of people understand this. A lot of people, as believers, have missed it. It is interesting to see that God has a reason and had a reason for Israel. And most of us are aware of the fact that God's plan for Israel, they chose to disobey and fail to fulfill that magnificent design. When we look at the Word of God, we discover that if we're not careful, we will find ourselves trying to take scriptures related to our time now, the church age, and pick up Age of Israel information and bring it over and try to enforce it upon church age information. Number six. Salvation is always the same in every dispensation. What is it? Personal faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, as He is revealed in that particular dispensation. What I would like to do in the few moments that I have for this message, I would like to just give you these overviews, outlines. When you look at the subject of ages, there's the age of the Gentiles. There's the age of Israel. There's the church age. There's the age of Jesus Christ, the reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know about you, but I enjoy diagrams. You probably will not be able to see this very clearly, so I'm going to lay it up here for just a few moments, and then I'm going to pick it up and look at it closely and just give you a quick overview. We're looking at dispensations, ages, civilizations. This diagram is presented in such a fashion, and we will give it to you at a later time in color, so that you can see the dispensation or the age of the Gentiles divided into various sections, human government, dispensation of promise, dispensation of the law, and then it moves into the dispensation of the church. Then it moves back to the dispensation of the law. And then it moves to the dispensation of the millennium. Once you see this diagram in color, you will have, I believe, a great appreciation for it. The age of the Gentiles, the age of Israel, the church age, in the reign of Jesus Christ. Then we go to the subject of civilizations. We've not been across this too many times, and so we're going to see it slowly. First of all, I would like to put on the screen what is known as the antediluvian civilization. I'll put this up here for you to copy if you so desire. Antediluvian. Diluvia means deluge, flood. Antediluvian. Before the flood. Post-diluvian. Post means after. After the flood. Millennium. Millennial. Eternal. We're going to put this in your hands for you to be able to see, but let me just quickly give you. The Bible looks at civilizations very differently than secular historians and anthropologists. Secularism views civilizations as ethnocentric, race-centered population groups, which display a distinctive culture generally characterized by high attainment in the arts and sciences and can be extinct or presently existing. The Bible, however, on the other hand, sees civilizations as specific periods of human history, past, present, future, which pivot on key events in God's divine plan. A civilization then can be defined as the starting over of the human race. Here are some things to remember about a civilization. A civilization begins with believers only. Here's something else to remember, that a civilization ends with divine judgment, which destroys the entire world's population except for believers. A civilization then is defined as the starting over of the human race. A civilization begins with believers only. A civilization ends with divine judgment, which destroys the entire world's population except believers. In the biblical view of history, there are four civilizations. I have them on the screen for you to see. Antediluvian, ante, before, diluvian, deluge, flood. Post-diluvian, post, after, millennial civilization, eternal civilization. Each civilization has its own climate, environment, and its own animal, plant, and human life form characteristics. Let's see if I can do this for you. I try to do it so that we could see it easily. Antediluvian, ante, before, diluvian, deluge, flood, post-diluvian, post, after, millennial, eternal. Now let's analyze this individually. Each civilization has its own climate, environment, and its own animal, plant, and human life form characteristics. Let's take each of these now individually. Antediluvian civilization. The first civilization began with man in innocence, I'll give you time to think about that. Antediluvian means before the flood. This first civilization began with man in innocence. Apparently, the earth had no rain during this time. The scripture reveals it was watered by dew. Food for all men and animals was abundant. The worldwide climate was very kind, and there was apparently very little in any way of pathological conditions such as disease or infections that was harmful to mankind. These conditions resulted in men being on the earth and living extremely long lives. Most of us are familiar with this. Often people lived 900 years. This civilization ended with the flood, which wiped out all humanity except for those 8 believers that we found in our verse for today, 2 Peter 2:5. I was trying to decide what was the best way for you to see civilizations. And I typed it out. 2 Peter 2:5. Looked at it carefully. Analyzed it. Tried to put it in such a way that we would be able to see it. Here it is. Again, antediluvian began in innocence. Post-diluvian began with only believers. The millennial civilization begins with only believers. The eternal civilization begins with only believers. Then I'm interested in how these civilizations end. You may want to write this one down. When you take a look at the antediluvian civilization, it, as we all know, ended in judgment, called the flood. We are now living in the post-diluvian period, civilization. How will that post-diluvian civilization end? To make it easy for us to understand, I put it down like this. The post-diluvian civilization ends in judgment, the tribulation, and the second advent. Be good if you would write this down and be able to see each one of these, how they begin and how they end. The antediluvian civilization ended in judgment, the flood. That's our passage for today. The post-diluvian civilization ends in judgment, the tribulation, and the second advent. Most of us by now, I believe, have an understanding of the timeline. And we are and have been for a number of weeks referring to what takes place at the time of the rapture. And we are able to see the tribulation period, which is the continuation and consummation of the age of Israel. We see what takes place on the earth during that 7-year period of time. We see what takes place in heaven. We've been analyzing that. The post-diluvian, we live in the post-diluvian civilization now. The post-diluvian civilization will end in judgment. The tribulation, the second advent. What about the millennial civilization? If all goes well, our plans are in the future to be dealing with the subject of the millennium. We want to see what the Scripture has to say about the first 75 days of the millennium. It's described in the Word of God. We want to see what the Scripture says will take place during that period of time. But what about the millennial civilization? It ends in judgment with the Gog Magog revolt, along with the great white throne judgment. And then the eternal civilization endures forever. If you'll notice our verse of Scripture, it talks about a preacher, and that this preacher emphasizes righteousness. I want to take these last few moments just to point out the fact that when you get into this passage of Scripture for today, you'll find one particular word that's presented beautifully in the original language, and it is the word dikaiosune. In the Greek New Testament, the word dikaiosune has a powerful meaning when translated righteousness. It means the fair and equitable dealings with others. When you find this word translated justice, it means the legal thinking of a judge based on the character of that judge. So here's something we need to realize. Since God is infinitely holy, and His holiness is composed of righteousness and justice, then justice is one half of the holiness of God. When we say that God is infinitely holy, that means infinite integrity. And integrity is composed of righteousness and justice. Integrity means soundness, character, honesty, uprightness, whole, unimpaired, honor. I don't have a lot of time, but I need to tell you something here that's very important. When you take a look at righteousness and justice, you will see that when God, the eternal God, looks down upon righteousness and holiness, God looks down and sees mankind, and He sees us as unholy, unrighteous, sinful, impure. But on the other hand, He sees Himself and other members of the Godhead as holy and righteous and pure. All the characteristics, sovereignty, righteousness, justice, love, eternal life, omnipotence, omniscience, omnipresence, immutability, veracity. So when the eternal God looks down upon mankind, He sees us as undone, sinful, ungodly, unholy. But when the eternal God looks over here at justice, justice says sin has to be paid for. There's no way that an unholy, unrighteous, sinful, depraved individual, you and me, can get to God. Human good, human activities, not anything can take us into the presence and glory of God. It has to be divine. And that's the reason why Deity 2 became the God incarnate, God-man, specifically for the purpose of going to the cross to die for the sins of the world. That's the message we find in the Word of God, all the way. And that's the reason why when we come to the New Testament, we find so beautifully manifested how God transformed a Jew, Saul of Tarsus, and put him responsible for presenting the gospel of salvation to the Gentiles. Justice. Sin has to be paid for. Righteousness. An unholy, unrighteous man, woman, boy, girl cannot go to God. There has to be a sacrifice. It has to be the sacrifice of one capable and qualified to pay that price. And that's the reason why deity too became the God incarnate, God-man, and went to the cross to pay for your sins and mine. Righteousness. God's love for His integrity is revealed in righteousness. And God's hatred for sin is revealed in His justice. Notice, please, when righteousness approves, justice carries it out. When righteousness disapproves, justice carries it out. What I've discovered about us is that so often we are subjective, not objective. But what I see about God is always objective. God is objective, not subjective. If He had been subjective, part of His character would have collapsed. He would have been sentimental. And He would say, everyone goes to heaven. If subjectivity relative to His sovereignty, He would make everyone robots with no free will, no human choice. And He would choose who would go to heaven, who would not. If God acted subjectively relative to His omnipotence, He would be a tyrant and coerce in us every decision, every thought, and every action. God is not characterized by sentimentality, instability, or emotionalism. God's nature cannot change. Therefore, as long as He is what He is, His integrity demands and executes. That which is contrary to His righteousness is punished. That which is adjusted to justice is blessed. Justice in blessing is not partiality, no favoritism. Justice in punishment is not vindictive. God has never left man on the short end of the stick. To the lost, He demands righteousness, and then He makes it available, which we call imputed righteousness. Whew. Time for me to close. May we pray together, please. Father, we're thankful for all that You have done and are doing for us. It is not anything that we can do in the energies of the flesh. It is the grace of God that brings salvation. The Scripture says, for by grace you're saved through faith. And that salvation is not of yourselves. It's a work of God. We're not to boast. There's no boasting here. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any one of us should boast. as we close this service now, we would ask that you would just bless every person listening. We realize that there may be some individuals' ears are tuned in and they're hearing what is being said. Help them to see today how great God's grace and love is, and how much He's done to provide for everyone. We're not excluded. God's plan is so wonderful and beautiful and magnificent. We're included. We thank you for it. We pray that at this very moment there will be those who will trust you. The Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you shall be saved. The Bible says, whosoever, we can say to anyone hearing my voice now, if you've never done that, put your name right there. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. We thank you for your blessings. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You're dismissed for 15 minutes.